If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, please, the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 will be our text today. Might turn you just a couple of places that will be close around there, but you'll be pretty stable in that passage. If you're visiting with us today, you've joined us in a very exciting time in the life of our church. September is a special month for Plantation Baptist. This is our missions month. Really and truthfully, it is this month that sets us up for an entire year. This is the month that refocuses us. This is the month that is the platform for all that we are and all that we do. And this would be our reminder of our responsibility in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that not only do we have a responsibility corporately to do this, but you as an individual have a responsibility to be involved in worldwide missions. And so this is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are standing where God would have us to stand. I would submit to you that there are a few factors that I do believe that are the reasons why God has been so good to our church. One of those factors, I believe, would be because we are a mission-hearted church. I do believe the day that Plantation Baptist Church ever turns its back on worldwide missions will be the day that we will lose the good hand of God upon our church. For 53 years, we are celebrating faithful endeavor to get the gospel around the world. I submit to you that this is important because you, believer, have a personal responsibility to see that you are personally involved in sending the gospel around the world. When you stand before the Lord one day at that Bema seat in the judgment seat of Christ, and the books will be opened, there will be a place recorded for your missions activity. Pastor, I'm one person. How can it possibly be the responsibility of one person to see that the gospel gets around the world? God never guides where God does not provide. And so as God has guided us and steered us and directed us with this great commission command to go into all the world, God also instituted a way. And that way is through His church. Yes, as an individual, we face limitations. But as a body of believers united in one, God is able to take a group of people and allow our reach to go beyond our Jerusalem around the world. He does that in your participation through church missions programs. Pastor, I don't give to the church mission program, or I'm not really involved there, but I'm involved in other missions works in other parts of the world, or I'm involved individually. Fine, nothing wrong with being involved in individual missions work, but that becomes wrong when it becomes to the negative or the negligence or the exemption of your work through your local church. Every believer should be involved in the local New Testament Bible-believing church mission program. And could I get an amen on that? All right. So you can do other things. Pastor, I support the radio, or I support this guy, or I do this, or I hear. I understand. I'm not going to stand in the way of that. But I do believe that you have a primary responsibility to be involved in and through your local church. And so that we do corporately. Now, we do that by praying as a church, by giving as a church. We do that through young couples like the Boscos as they go as our representatives. When they get to Sri Lanka and they begin to preach the gospel, people will get saved. When we get to heaven and those people out of Sri Lanka that have been won to Christ by this young couple, when they stand there, if we are partnering with them and supporting them through prayer and other means, then you and I will receive that blessing. And my friend, our church for all of these years has been faithful. And one day when that great host of believers is in heaven, and you are called to stand before them, I'm glad I will be rewarded according to the mission program of Plantation Baptist Church. What a day that will be. I had to work on your mind last week. I had to bring you to a missions mindset because I see in our independent fundamental movement, in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, a mind shift when it comes to humanity. And what we have done is, because our culture is growing so far away from God, and we see that culture going away from God based on the leadership of people and based on certain individuals, I am afraid that the mindset of the church now is we are linking evil with people. Therefore, we hate evil. If you hate evil, say amen. But if we're not careful, our mindset is going as church where now we not only hate evil, but we hate people. And so Jesus ran into this. Jesus comes to that village of Samaria last week. And you remember the Samaritans rejected him. And John and James did not take kindly to that culture of evil and that culture of rejection and that position of hatred. And so they looked at Jesus and said, let's call down fire from heaven and let's kill them all. And Jesus confronted them. And Jesus said, fellas, what are you doing? What are you talking about? He even went as far as to say, you don't even know what spirit you're talking through right now. And he rebuked them. That word rebuke was the same word rebuke he used to rebuke the evil wicked one a few verses prior. And so what had happened is the devil had got into their mission's philosophy to where they now saw evil not in the devil, but they saw evil in the people. And so they wanted to destroy the people. And Jesus stopped them and said, what are you doing? Let's get something straight. I did not come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives. But I'm afraid that we have begun to link evil to people. And the Bible says we wrestle not against what, class? Flesh and blood. Pastor, I hate my neighbor because he's evil. No, my friend, evil is because there's an enemy. Jesus died for your neighbor. So loan him your shovel. Mow their grass. Be kind to your neighbor. So I don't want our church to get the mentality, well, the whole world has rejected Christ, so they're going to get what they deserve. So let them all go and let them go to hell and get what they deserve. Well, I got news for you. I deserve to go to hell, but praise God, I'm not going there. And I'm glad somebody loved me enough to share Jesus with me. And it's our responsibility to share Jesus with a lost and dying world. So we got our mindset right about our responsibility. Now, today I'm after your life. I make no bones about it. I'm after your life. I'm after the way you live your life. I'm after the mentality that you live your life. I'm after your practices in your life. I'm after the summation of your life. And when you get done with this message today, I'm going to ask you to examine your life wherein ye stand. When the Lord Jesus ascended off of the earth, he physically ascended in body. You remember the disciples were there and they watched him go up. After they watched him disappear, two angels were standing there. The two angels said, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus, which you have seen go up, will so come in like manner. And responsive to where that the Lord was ascending. Before the Lord was ascending, the Lord said to the church, he said, now, I want you to go over here to those disciples. And he said, I want you to wait in this upper room. And I want you to wait for the promise to come from the Father. The Father loved the Son. The Son came. The Son died, was buried, resurrected. The Son was ascended back up to heaven. The Father then sent another comforter. His name was who, class? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost comes at Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost indwelt mankind. Now today, you better understand this. If you are saved and if you are born again, God lives in you. God lives in you. And so what Jesus did in the plan of God was amazing. As the Son ascended physically, The Bible says that the earth still had fields that were white unto harvest. Question, kind of a tricky question, but I hope you can answer it. Does God still have a physical presence on the earth? Amen. Amen. And the physical presence of God on the earth is called the church. So if you've been saved, you're part of the church. You are the physical presence of God. God lives inside of you. So as Jesus ascended to be with the Father, he left the church here to carry forth the ministry and mission that Christ had begun. No believer within the sound of my voice can deny their responsibility as part of the body of Christ, and you will give an account for that. Fascinating to think about that. The Apostle Paul loved the people at Corinth. Now, the people at Corinth were wicked people. That city was absolutely like the cities today that you would deem to be wicked. Into that city came the blessed Lord, or came the blessed Apostle Paul, and he preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel burned bright in that darkness, and men and women came to faith in Christ, and a church was started. While Paul was there, after that church was started, he taught those people, he trained those people, and they walked with the Lord. When Paul left there, the leadership there led them astray spiritually. Now, this is how far this church got. This church got so far in its flesh that there were incestual relationships that were happening inside the church. The epitome of what we would call wickedness. And the Apostle Paul's heart was broken, so he sent them a letter. It's called 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was an instructional letter, and it was designed to be confrontational. It was sharp. It was blistering. It was matter of fact. It was aggressive. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and you look at verse number 8, the Apostle Paul recognizes that. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it but for a season." He says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." So the Apostle Paul knew that he sent a blistering letter to them, and it impacted them. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter now that's not so much instructional, it's inspirational. Stay with me. 1 Corinthians, instructional, confrontational. 2 Corinthians, inspirational. And if I had time, I would take you to chapter 1 and you would read the word comforting. So he blisters them with instruction and confrontation. And now he comes behind and puts a little balm on them with inspiration and with comfort. And he's teaching them. I want to say something about our church. And I want to say it from the bottom of my heart. I want to thank you for being easy to preach to. I want to thank you for loving the Word of God. I want to thank you for allowing me the freedom to preach God's Word aggressively. Sometimes I go home and I think, oh, I was so hard on them. Nobody is coming back ever again. They didn't smile. They didn't say amen. Nobody told me good job. They just all went out like the place was on fire. I know I made them mad. And I think, okay, Beverly, we're going to have to start all over next Sunday. And then I come in next Sunday and here you sit. I think either A, they didn't hear me, or it didn't affect them. One of the two. But I love you for that. So Paul loved the church. Okay, so now he writes 2 Corinthians. Now, you need to know something about 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the mission book of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9 are where we get local New Testament missions. This is where we are taught and instructed and inspired to take the gospel around the world by the churches of Macedonia and others. And I will preach those chapters to you as we get into next week. But Paul does something prior to teaching the church about missions that I want to do today. And I've asked God to allow you to see the truth that I have seen in this passage. As he works up in chapters 1 to 5, he's loving on them. He's encouraging them. Chapter number 7, he's getting ready to remind them, if you look at verse number 1, of their standing with the Lord, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what, class? holiness. So chapter 7, he teaches the church about, he inspires the church for holiness. Chapter 8 and 9 for missions, and then he goes on and through. But in chapter number 6, he does something to grab their intention. He does something to show them an important part about their life. And that's what I want to preach to you today. And I'm after your life. Look, if you would, at chapter 6, verse number 1. We then, as workers, what's that next word, class? Together with him. That him is Jesus Christ. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, prior to preaching and teaching them on holiness, prior to preaching and teaching to them about missions, after he has preached to them the glorious gospel of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he says, now listen, we are partners in Jesus Christ. We are workers together with the Lord. He's saying, listen, the salvation we have is one thing, but it's not the end of it. Now we have a life that is in him, he is in us, and our life as believers on the earth is intertwined and mixed and sealed as one. And church, we are workers together with Jesus. When you got saved, you were purchased. That means you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. How offensive it must be for the Lord to look at a believer who was purchased by him who does not recognize the ownership of Jesus Christ. How offensive that must be to God. Thank God God's patient. And so you and I belong to him. Everything we have is because of him. Every blessing we have, every material thing, every vision and as far as dream or goal or calling is all because of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, in his inspiration and in his comforting of this church, reminds them of their relationship with the Lord. But he says, you also have a responsibility to remember. And that responsibility is we work together with him. Do you ever think about that? You ever think about, Christian, that you don't belong to yourself, you belong to the Lord? Do you ever think about that you are a worker together with him? So how'd you do with him this week? How did we share? How did we walk? How do we do what he wants us to do? Paul says, we're beseeching you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He says in verse number 2, for behold, now is the day of salvation. We've got this responsibility. And then the Apostle Paul, understanding his relationship with the Lord and understanding this responsibility as workers together with God, there's in verse number 3 is a priority. He says, giving no, what's that word? Offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul said, now, understanding my relationship with the Lord and understanding my responsibility that I am a partner with him, working together, I don't want anything in my life to cause blame or shame or be an offense to the God I love, to the church I love, to the word of God I believe, or to anything to the testimony of the Lord. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of the God getting a negative testimony because of his people. I want God to get glory from my life. If you do, say amen. Aggravates me how a lost and dying world, they look at individuals who may not even be saved themselves. They live like fools, and the shame it causes to the name of Christ. Paul says, now listen, I know where my relationship is with him. I know my responsibility, and nothing in my life do I want to ever cause an offense for him. And so he goes on now in this priority of life. And look, if you would, in verse number 4. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Paul says, now the priority of my life is that nothing is to shame the Lord, that I am a worker with him, that I belong to him. And he goes on in verse number 4, and he begins to describe even the difficult parts of life. He says in verse number 4, in much patience, and that's talking about tribulations, in afflictions, that word's talking about burdens on one's spirit and heaviness, necessities, in the needs of life, in distresses, which is extreme pressure that causes anguish. Paul says in stripes, those are beatings, in imprisonments, when he was in jail, tumults dealt with mob violence, labors dealt with beaten to exhaustion, in the watchings and in fastings. He said, even in the negative parts of my life, I don't want anything to, in my life to cause offense to God, because my number one priority is that God would get glory in my life. I would to God that God's church on the earth today would see him as a priority in their life. So I'm asking you, in your life, is your personal life organized under the preeminency of Jesus Christ? And the priority of your life is that in every area of life, I recognize my relationship with the Lord and I understand my responsibility to the Lord. Pastor, every area of my life. Well, Pastor, I know what you're thinking. You're not the Apostle Paul. I understand. But Paul not only gives a priority of his life, but he also teaches us the power by which this is enabled. Now look, if you would, at verse number 6. In the previous verses, all the verses begin with "in." In verse number 6, they begin with the word "by." Verse 7 begins with the word "by." Verse 8 begins with the word "by." So Paul says, now, as a priority of my life is the Lord and my relationship and my responsibility with him in all areas, even the negative areas. Well, how is that possible, Paul? And Paul teaches us. He says, by pureness, which is an undefiled heart. He's got a proper heart. By knowledge, he has a mind that's on the word of God. He says, by long suffering, which is a forbearance and a submission, Samir. By kindness, he says, I've got a disposition to do good. All of these things by the, say those two words, please, Holy Ghost. By love, unfeigned. By the word of the truth, that's the word of God. By the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor, if it takes honor, which is glory. By dishonor, if somebody's going to shame me. By evil report, which is defamation. Or by a good report, which is a good reputation. Paul says, now listen, the priority of my life is to recognize my relationship and that I am a partner with God upon this earth to do what he's called me to do in obedience unto him. The power of this is as the Holy Ghost works in my life. He brings these things about. Without him, it's impossible. Without him. And so your life and my life has to be empowered by the Spirit of God, the word of God, and the power of God, and the work that does, because if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. And I do believe, listen, church, too many Christians are trying to live their lives in their own effort. Pastor, I've tried to quit drinking. I've tried to quit doing this. I've tried to start doing this. I've tried. And so you have good moments and you have bad moments. You have good moments and you have bad moments. I've tried and I quit. I tried and I quit. I tried and I quit. I tried and I quit. And really and truthfully, the church of God, instead of being conquerors, we're becoming quitters. Told you I was after your life, right? You heard that, right? You know, it's funny. Do you guys know that you get shorter when I preach? Only a preacher would ever see this. But people go like this. They go from... Hang in there with me. I'm talking to our church. I'm after your life. This is not a piece of paper. This is our word. This is our word. I don't know about you, but my word means something to me. I want the word of this church to mean something. So we've got a young couple right here. They're going to Sri Lanka. They're leaving everything they know, and they're going over there to preach the gospel. So they, like hundreds, come to this church, stand right here and say, we will go, will you pray? We will go, you don't have to go, will you give? We will pray, we'll go, will you stand behind? And we as a church a year ago said, we will stand behind. And we marked how much money we were going to give, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So did you quit? Did you quit? Well, Pastor, I started giving $25, but I had to stop. You had to stop? Yeah, we got a third car. The kids need this. We need this. Life got where there was necessity. Paul said, even in necessity, the priority of my life is where I stand with God and what he's called me to do. Now listen, this is our word. Anchored on this word. But the problem with most Christian people is we're quitters. Because you don't know how to live your life by the power of God, by the word of God, by the spirit of God, by pureness, by kindness. And so we just live our lives in our own ability. And we fall so short. And Paul says, I don't live my life like that. And there's another thing. Paul said, now, you've got a priority. And he says, I've given teaching you power. But he understood something. He understood there were perceptions in the human mind. And he understood there would be perceptions in the culture. And Paul is teaching the church at Corinth now. He says, our priority is our relationship and our responsibility. We will do this by the power of God. He says, but now there are some perceptions. And I am learning that Christians, we can't handle perception. Some people don't surrender to go to the mission field because you can't perceive living on the mission field. Or some people don't participate financially because you just can't perceive giving that kind of money. And you think, well, if we do this, we're going to lose. If we do this, we're not going to make it. And we live under perception. And really and truthfully, most perceptions, false perception, it's not reality. You want to talk reality, I'll show you reality. It's called the Bible. Amen? All right, so here's what he says. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Paul says there's some perception that you're going to have to handle in your life if you're going to have a life that's bringing glory to God. If you're going to have a life that is enlarged, I'll show you that in a moment. He says in verse number 8, you see the last phrase there, it says as. Verse number 9 starts with as. Verse number 10 starts with as. So you've been in, there's a priority. By, there's the power. As are perceptions. He says, now I am being perceived as a deceiver. As somebody who's leading you astray, as somebody who's telling you a lie, but I'm telling you the truth. He was preaching them the word of God. He says there's another perception that you're going to have to handle. There's a perception of being an ignorant or an ignoramus. That's the unknown there. The perception of being a nobody. He says, yeah, the world will look at us and they will look at and think that we're ignoramuses. Why would you ever participate in that? But yet we're making a difference. We're well known. There's the perception of dying. And behold, we live. He said, the world looks at me and thinks I'm going to be destroyed. By the way, the world tried to kill him. He says, but here I stand, I'm alive. There's the perception of being chastened, but I'm not killed. There's the perception of sorrow, but I'm always rejoicing. There's the perception of being poor, yet I'm making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul says, now listen, church, you got to handle perception. You think your life is like this, poor, without things. Always difficult, untruthful. You think your deception, you think that you find all of these things, but you need to understand, just because you see life, your life one way, doesn't mean that's the way your life is. You got to hear me. Just because you see your life one way does not mean that's the way it is. Especially when it comes to honoring and following the Lord. He says, and I'll deal with this one because we're talking about missions. He says, as poor, yet making many rich. I have found that people can't handle the thought of poverty. Nobody wants to be poor. But Paul was teaching them that, listen, in the world's eyes, and sometimes even in my own eyes, I have to fight the mentality of poverty. But really, I'm making many rich. Money didn't have a grasp on Paul. Paul was fine. Paul's fine with you having money. Paul's not fine with money having you. And so we think we can't support missions because we don't want to be poor. What he's talking about here is that he doesn't live for money. And Paul said, there's the perception that Christian people are poor. There's the perception in my own mind that if I do this, I'll have this position of poverty. But Paul says, listen to the reality. We're making many rich. And Paul was not necessarily rich in finances, but he was a spiritual billionaire. And Paul said, now in my life, I'm not living for money. Everything I have in my life is surrendered to the Lord. And if the Lord wants me to invest or move or be involved in missions, I need to see that as I am making others rich, not financially, but spiritually rich. Listen, when you get to heaven, your money doesn't go with you. Your kids get it. All your life. You have spent organizing your money, saving your money, investing your money, protecting your money. The day you die, your kid gets it. And they're not going to save it. And they're not going to protect it. They're going to spend it. Right. So listen, do you live your life for money? Paul says there's a perception, and the church is falling into this for poor, but we need to see that we can make others rich for eternity. Paul says, but I'm looked at as having nothing, but I possess all things. Now I want to say something. Don't freak out on me. You love me, right? Don't give me money. Don't go to the deacons and tell them pastor needs whatever. This church takes great care of me. But I really am the richest broke man I know. Do you feel like that as a Christian? I'm kind of the richest broke man I know. So I sit down with my money that I get in my paycheck, time I write the tithe, time I write Faith Promise, time I write a Christian school, time I do this, time I give, time I do all of that. There's just a wee tiny bit left. And you know, sometimes I sit in that chair and I think, God, am I ever going to get ahead? And then I think, what am I doing? Because honestly, as a Christian, money is what it is. It's a tool. And material things don't need to have a grasp on us. And our perception is, if I follow God, I will be broke. When the reality is, God can meet all our need. Now, stay with me. The average Christian cannot handle, they would despise and it would disgust them to think that you have to live according to your need. Because we like a Starbucks when we want a Starbucks. We like to go and eat out. We like to do certain things. So if the preacher says, well, God can supply all your need, the immediate mindset says, wait a minute, I'd have to take a pay cut. I'd have to cut the way I live my life. If you're telling me that to serve the Lord, I've just got to fit underneath this need. Right now, I'm living above my needs. And most of you are in debt because you're above your needs. You don't know what you're doing. So we've got an American mindset that says, I'm living above my needs. Don't you dare, pastor, tell me I got to go live where only just my needs are met. That's too limiting to me. It proves that we love money and we love material things more than we think we do. That is a perception. But I want to show you something that's awesome, and then I'm going to make an illustration. Here's what Paul's trying to teach them. Go, if you would, down to verse number 17. Paul's encouraging the church to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now watch what God says in verse number 18. And will be a what? Father unto you, and you shall be my what? Sons and daughters, saith the Lord who? Almighty. So the perception is, if I fulfill my responsibility in serving the Lord, I'm going to be broke, or I'm going to have nothing, or I'm always going to be sorrowful, or if I'm always going to do this. Paul says those perceptions are not reality. And what he's trying to get the church to understand is our God is our Father. We're his kid. I got an illustration for you. Three of my four kids got summer jobs this past summer. And they all had a little bit of money, just a little bit of money. When I started, the minimum wage was $3.35. Anybody beat that? When you started, minimum wage was like $2 and something, right? So now minimum wage is like $8 and something. They're rolling in the money. So they would get paid and they would get their money. All right, now stay with me. When they got their little tiny paycheck, they learned that money only goes so far. So they would go to the mall, and they would find clothes. Oh, I gotta have that. Then they would look at the price tag. Now, if it was my money, I gotta have it, Daddy. I gotta have it. I can't live without it. But it's so much money. That's okay. So I went shopping with them a couple of times. I'm their dad. I have money. They have limited money. So they go to these stores, and I would just watch them try to figure out their money. They'd pick something off the shelf. Pick something off the shelf. Put it back. And so I would walk up to them, and I would say, what's wrong? Dad, I could really use that, but I don't have enough money to buy it. First thing was like, how's it feel? Second thing was, oh, that hurt me. So my girls learned this little trick. They want to have everything, half it. You pay half? Well, two halves make a whole, so I started buying whole outfits here. You pay half, Dad? So I walk up to him and I say, well, how much money you got? I got $10. How much is it? $19.99. No, it's $19. Well, what's the price tag say? $19.99. No, that's $20. You need it? I need it. All right. Now watch this. Give me your money and I will pay the rest. If I gave them a $20 bill, whose money do you think they're going to spend all that on? They're going to buy it with my money. Will I see any change? No. Madison will be 18. In 18 years, I've never seen any change. Been married 20. Never mind. Never seen any change. So here's what I say. Give me your money. I'll do the rest. Okay. So here's the perception of our lives. We all have money, and we're all walking around the store of life, and we think we've got all the money we need until we run into the price tag of life. And then we realize, I don't have enough. So God, I gotta pay this, I got to 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 do this, and I just don't have enough. I'm working two jobs, my wife's got a job, and we're never getting ahead. We just don't have enough. No, that's right, but you have a heavenly Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And so do you know what your heavenly Father does? He says, tell you what, give me your money, I'll pay the rest. Pastor, does God want all my money? No. He wants his tithe. If you'll give in missions and you'll give to him and you'll do as God leads you, God said, now give me your money and I'll take care of the rest. And if you've ever found him to be a great heavenly father in that area, say amen. Amen. No, I'm not giving you the money. That's all I got. That's right. That's all you got. And you will never be my fourth point. Go, if you would, to verse number 11. Paul says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us. You're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you, my children, be ye also what? Enlarged. Now Paul has preached to them, and Paul says, now, understand, I'm not your problem. I love you. Don't get aggravated at me. Paul says, the reason I'm preaching this to you is so you could be enlarged, so your life can be blessed. I'm telling you that the priority of your life needs to be your relationship with God and your responsibility to him. We are together partners with him. Yes, the power and enablement of that God is the filling of the Spirit of God, and he will do that work in you and strengthen you. There's perceptions you got to battle in your mind. The world says one thing, the word says another. Your own mind says this, God's word says another. Don't give into those perceptions. Trust the Lord. I'm telling you this for your own good. Be enlarged. Does that mean I'm going to be rich, Pastor? Does that mean I'm going to have everything I want? Does that mean this? What does it mean to be enlarged? It means that God will use you in a way that you've never known to be used. Now, if God is going to use you, God's also got to provide provision for you. And you will find that as God begins to do that work, he enlarges you. Tithing and giving will enlarge your life and your relationship with the Lord. Believe me, don't believe me. Open this up. Come on, we're done. Open it up. Look down at the bottom of the middle page. Weekly budget, we need $25,500. I'll answer the same question Tommy asked me one day. No, I don't get the whole offering every week. Dad, do you get all the money? No. I think he was basing his ministerial choice on that answer to that question. Received last week $30,000. $206. To God be the glory. Amen. Move to the next column. Missions. We need $4,125 every week to meet our financial missions responsibility. Look at the column. $6,274.50. And God's people said. Amen. So now look at me. There's enough people already carrying the load. We don't necessarily need you to carry the load. I preach you this message so you can be enlarged in your life. I beg you to consider it. Shall we pray?